Amen. Lord Jesus, we love you. We bless your holy name. We thank you for going the distance for us and now helping us to do likewise. And I ask, Lord, tonight, this is kind of a different kind of teaching, I think, in some ways. It came to my mind this week or last week in talking with someone, and I found these notes that I've made like 7 years ago. And I ask you to be the minister to each person on this call tonight in all these different states and cities. Bless every home that's represented. Bless these dear people. Father and Lord, we need your hand upon this ministry. We need your provision. We need your guidance. We need your heart because we can't do this without you. I thank you for every precious person who cares about this ministry, all those that support it financially, that you will increase that number, Lord. And we have a lot of things we want to do. And we have a package of truth that can bless people immensely. And so I thank you for the privilege to share some of your heart this night. Amen. I've been on the road and I have some tapes and books, of course, that I carry along. And One Day with the Creator, I know many of you on this call have it. I believe many of you have watched the class. If you don't have the class, seriously, you'll like it. The end times after that, I would get it. They're both cheap and they're pretty priceless, even though they're cheap. And I continue to be thrilled with the response from people who have been through the class. I'm talking people in the Word for decades or teenagers that have never heard anything. I would appreciate your prayers for Elizabeth and me. We leave a week from today for Trinidad. And we're going to teach down there. The gentleman, Carl, down there has run three classes completely all the way through with a total of 20 people. And so we decided we're going to go down there and see those people and bless them. I had to find it on the map, but it's south of here. So we're looking forward to that. But if you have people that can listen to the class, I think it's great that it's available to anyone. You can sit in your pajamas, watch it at night in your room, whatever. And it'd be great if we could do it the way we used to do it, with large groups of people being together several times a week and be in and out of the thing. I suppose he could do it. He's done it in Trinidad that way three times already. But I think it's pretty cool that people can sit, one or two people, and enjoy it that way also. Hope you read the November Fruit of Divine. Every first of the month you get a Fruit of Divine. We send it out to a lot of people. Most of them don't appear to be opening it, but I mean, we send it to a lot. And so we're trying to get up to half the people opening it and reading it. So if you get it, read it. If you like it, let us know. So you may turn to James chapter 1, but it's going to be quite a while before we actually read there. I typed out what I'm going to share with you probably 6 or 7 years ago, and I called it The School of Sorrow. And I was chatting with somebody last week somewhere, I think it was, and I thought of this, and I found it on my computer, and so I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I think it's a topic that is pertinent to everyone. So if you remember in Genesis 10, a bunch of people tried to make a Tower of Babel, and they were trying to put together a one world government, and they were looks like they were going to succeed. So God knocked over their tower and scattered their languages. And that would make it very hard to do a lot of planning when some guy goes, de-deet, 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 and the other guy says, whatever. So Of course, the enemy immediately began and has continued to put that one world government together, trying to do it anyway. But there has been no universal language since that time, at least in terms of words. But I'm going to assert that there is a universal language, something with which every human being who is remotely in touch with reality can connect with and identify with in everyone else, and that is sorrow. Now, when we were first born into the world, we were automatically enrolled in the school of sorrow. The problem was that we really couldn't learn much, since we had no standard for truth and no access to the teacher. But when I got born again, these things became available. When I heard the word, when you heard the word, you came to know Jesus Christ, then these things became available. So to the extent that I determined to learn the lessons available in the school of sorrow, I can and will matriculate to new grades of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, who speaks that language better than any man who has ever lived. I'll just quote you Isaiah 53:3, the New King James. Of course, you're familiar with it probably. It's a prophecy of Christ. And it says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Now, part of that relates to the fact that he was beaten to a pulp and so forth. But this phrase, "a man of sorrow," is really the man of sorrow. Now, think about that. What does that mean? I assert that it means that Jesus, first of all, experienced great sorrow. In fact, more sorrow than anyone, because he was more attuned to humanity and to the pain of humanity. Now, those in this room and you around the country, you hear about another shooting or another tragedy or a tsunami or some kind of thing. And of course, we are so inundated. It's a good word to be used with tsunami, but we are so inundated with these kinds of tragedies that it's easy to be desensitized a little bit. And then they're in so many movies and people getting shot and blown up and all these kinds of things. And I know that Jesus empathized with the pain of every single person that he came across. And so we can do the same thing. It may not be every time we read a newspaper article or see a television account of some tragedy that we feel deep pain, but I don't think it's a bad thing if we do, because it shows that we're in touch. So, and the other thing is, if I get in touch with sorrow the way that Jesus did, I can help other people. We'll read some verses about that. Walking with Jesus Christ is not freedom from sorrow. It is freedom in and through sorrow. So the dictionary definition of sorrow that I found said, distress caused by loss. Hear that word, loss. Affliction, disappointment, etc. And then it said grief, sadness, or regret, unquote. Now note the relationship between loss and sorrow, because that is huge. So a loss would be what was or could have been that now never will be. Now every one of us even back to high school romance or whatever, we have experienced this kind of loss. And it's not going to be the last time that we experience loss. So the good news for children of God, like you, is that our Father and our Lord are infinitely resourceful, and they can enable us to properly process a loss to the place that we are healed, and we can come through it stronger, like when a bone knits together and can be stronger than it was the first time. And with our Heavenly Father and our Lord, many times, now not every time, depending on the situation, but many times they can restore something or replace it with something even better. So that's always a hope that we have. So in one particular time in my life, I experienced gut-wrenching sorrow for a fairly extended period of time. And I sometimes just kind of erupted verbally, saying, I hurt so badly. And then my next thought was, well, I'm glad I can feel the pain because it tells me I'm alive, and that's better than the alternative. The other thing is that I thought was, okay, I can let this sorrow drive me into the arms of the man of sorrow, who is the only true source of healing. And if you or I do not choose to enter the pain, knowing that Jesus' arms are around us, we won't get the kind of healing we get if we bury it, deny it, put a patch over it, this kind of thing. Now, it's excruciating to enter into it, but it is the only way to wholeness. And if we properly process it, then we can do what Philippians 3:13 says and refute, forget, it's probably better, refute what is behind. Because it won't be behind if we don't process it. If it stays lodged in our mind or in our heart and it festers there, it's not going to work. So, all types of losses. And one of the biggest kinds of losses is missed opportunities. And we all miss them every day. Here they come. Here comes life. Oh, gosh, I should have said this to this person. I should have prayed for that's gone. And many times they're even more significant opportunities. But we must properly grieve these losses. And that process includes recognizing and coming to grips with or embracing that whoever or whatever it was that we had, that we loved, is gone. Now, in terms of losing someone close to you to death, they're not gone forever. And that's the great hope that underlies the sorrow and the pain that we feel, because we will see believers again. So during this time that I suffered an indescribably excruciating loss, I probably couldn't even have words that would describe to you how I felt. Now, maybe you've been there. The feeling of being on the verge of bursting into tears, the pervasive ache that permeates and ruins basically every activity. It's impossible to take your mind off of it totally because you have this ache that's all through you. The frustration, the anger, the memories that are elicited by things or people or other people or whatever. And then the fearful wondering, whether the pain will ever end and whether you will ever feel peace and joy again. Now, I hope that you are not currently going through something like this, but maybe you are, something that is challenging, difficult, horrible, excruciating, or all of the above. Now, you really can't tell whether you're going through it or not at the moment. Now, think about that, because the pivotal preposition is through. Now, you might be in a situation like that right now. You might be in, feel like you're in the wilderness or in a tunnel or in a crucible or in a hurricane, that kind of thing. But it's yet to be determined whether you will go through it, because many people don't, right? They give up and fall apart en route through. So contrary to many Christian teachings, which are not Christian, but they're taught by Christians, it is vital to understand that trials and tribulations do not automatically produce fruit in our lives. You know that. Some people jump off a building. Some people give up on their faith, become atheists. It's not an automatic thing that suffering produces character. The key is how we respond to those trials. So we have to meet the aggression of the enemy with aggressive trust in our great, big, wonderful Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've heard people say that each of us is the sum total of what we have experienced. I don't think that's right biblically. I think that we are the sum total of how we have responded to what has come into our lives. Many Christians teach that suffering produces character, but that is true only when suffering is met with faith and the corresponding obedience. And then, as in accordance with some scriptures like the ones we'll read here, we're not going to read a whole lot of verses tonight, but then our character becomes more like that of Jesus Christ. You remember, he was made perfect by what he experienced and what he suffered. Our faith grows, and we are equipped for greater service and no doubt greater trials and tribulations. So suffering met with faith leads to a more Christ-like character, and eventually, and it might be a while, but eventually it leads to glory on the other side of the pain. And who is our chief example of that? Obviously, Jesus Christ. So if you've never heard the teaching I did in 1996, the end of 96, I believe, it's on the website. It's called, it will remind you of Yogi Berra, those of you that have any awareness of reality, who Yogi Berra was. This group here knows. Anyway, when you come to a crossroad, take it. That's the title of the teaching. It's well worth listening to, and it elaborates on the relationship of suffering, faith, character, and glory. During my particular time of sorrow, someone gave me a daily devotional, little book, titled Streams in the Desert. It was compiled in 1925 by a lady, Mrs. Charles E. Cowman, in memory of her husband, and it meant a lot to me during this time that I was going through, and I will share quite a bit, some quotes and other things from it. Now, with all due respect to its many wonderful contributors, whose words deeply touched my heart and helped me in my time of grief, few of them seemed to understand that it's not God who brings us tragedy so that he can then help us triumph over it. He does not give us lemons so that he can then make lemonade. No, see, there's a devil. Dang. A devil. So many people fail to recognize and leave out. A lot of people, even Christian apologists and so forth. Wait a minute. The devil's responsible for bad stuff. I don't know if they're afraid to say that because people won't think it's chic, intellectually chic. Well, it's a lot more intellectually chic than having a psychotic God who does both good and evil. Okay? That's insane. So, what is the devil doing? He's out of a job if God is doing it all. So, most of you on this call know that. And the properly rendered translation of Romans 8:28, remember, the NIV has it right, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. That is a critical distinction, and I would certainly hope that you have a copy of Don't Blame God in a prominent place in your home so that you can read it every few years. I've read it several times since we wrote it many years ago because it is loaded with truth that is vital and indispensable when it comes to loving God. And it's so ironic that this amazing verse has been so badly mishandled by so many Christian teachers. You know, all things work together for good to those that love God. I'm sorry, it's not true. They don't. There's all kinds of horrible stuff that has no redeeming element whatsoever. And so this verse, which was sort of designed to encourage us, has discouraged, in my opinion, a lot of people and made it much harder for them to love God. So we're getting closer to James chapter 1. I can see it coming up on the page here. So now, it's hard to find a more debilitating error pervading Christianity than the spurious teaching, that means false, the spurious teaching that God is in control of everything that happens. Whatever comes our way is ultimately from him. Now, I'm going to read you a quote from the little book, Streams in the Desert, that typifies what I'm talking about here. Listen to this. This is so sad. That little book had so many good things, and you'll hear some of them in the next few minutes before we're done here. But this, oh my gosh, I was looking for a small air sick bag folded within the flyleaf of the book, but I didn't find it. Nothing, here's the quote, nothing that is not part of God's will is allowed to come into the life of someone who trusts and obeys him. It is the continuous working of his omnipotent power for our benefit, with nothing to prevent it, if we remain surrendered and believing. Isn't it glorious to know that no matter how unjust something may be, even when it seems to have come from Satan himself, by the time it reaches us, it is God's will for us and will ultimately work to our good. Hi, my name's Paul, as in the apostle, and that's insane. Don't you think Paul would say that? After we know the record of his life, 5 times 39 lives, and Oh my gosh, good thing he didn't have to read that. But think, remember, if you know the truth, it will make you free. If you believe error, it puts you in bondage. Think about it. Think of how passive a Christian could become in the face of Satan's assault if he believed that statement, those statements that I read. Nothing that comes is not part of the will of God. It's probably the most practically deleterious, harmful thing being taught in Christianity. Yes, the idea that Jesus is God ruins countless, countless, countless verses. Dead people being alive messes up all kinds of people. But on a daily practical basis, really, don't blame God. That book should be required reading for humanity. I'm going to start printing as many as I can, sending them to maternity wards so that they can be handed out to each newborn along with their pink or blue booties. Okay. So, what follows in the rest of this sharing with the theme of trusting God and Christ in the darkest of nights, when you are in greater despair than you ever thought possible, are some scripture verses and a few quotes from the aforementioned book, and of course some of my own thoughts. So we go to James chapter 1, 3 verses. They are very wonderful verses. 2, 3, and 4, I'm in the New International Version of James. Verse 2. Now, this is not that easy, but we'll read it anyway. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. The word trial is that word, it means to pierce. It's translated to tempt sometimes. The world pierces us. And when it does, we want to bleed Jesus. We want to bleed Bible when the enemy pierces us. That's what happened to Jesus. He got pierced and he bled Scripture. Consider it pure joy. Wow, how are we going to do that? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. That's when you pass the test by having faith. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I don't know if you've ever done this with these verses, but if you start at the end of verse 4 and work backward, you see that, okay, if I want to not lack anything, therefore be mature and complete, then I have to let perseverance finish its work. So I better be knowing that when I get tested in my faith by facing trials of many kinds, and then I can count it pure joy. I don't know if that floats your boat, but it kind of makes these verses a little more, gives them a little bit in reach for me, because it's not my initial knee-jerk reaction. Oh boy! I'm so joyful in these trials and testings. Now, Romans 5, verse 1, probably familiar with that. We got 5 verses here that are extremely edifying. I had my appendix blew up in 1975, and I got to the hospital about 48 hours after it ruptured. I was kind of I was mauve or something that color. What is mauve? Who comes up with these colors? But anyway, who's the first guy that said, that's mauve? And everyone goes, you're right, Frank. That's insane. All right. And so I'm coming out of the anesthetic and my parents and another couple, dear believers, were there, and I had been wheeled up to the room, but I was still under the influence of the stuff, and I'm just lying there with tubes in me and so forth. it was a fairly serious operation, I guess, because he had to cut me up the middle, good old Dr. Weingarner. And so, you know, if you've ever been in under anesthesia and you're coming out of it, it's kind of like you hear voices far away and then they get closer and things kind of come into perspective. And so as I was coming out of this, I heard one of them quoting Romans 5:5, we're going to read in a minute, and someone else said, where is that verse? And from the depths of my anesthesiatic stupor, I said, Romans 5:5. And they were shocked. So this person is quoting scripture while he's unconscious. All right. Here we go, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, that's a good thing to know, isn't it? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just that alone is a basis for enthusiastic living. We're okay in God's sight. I don't have to wait till the end of life to find out if I made it, and this kind of thing. Verse 2, through whom we have gained access, means the introduction, by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I want to live that way. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. What? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Now, we understand from the whole context of all of the subjects of verses regarding this topic, suffering met with faith produces perseverance. It's a good word, hupomone. It means to hang around when everybody else is gone. You just hang in there, whatever. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts through, by way of, Holy Spirit, small h, small s, which he has given us. We have the guarantee, and I think that's kind of maybe what I was saying earlier, that no matter how bad you hurt, you're alive and you have the proof that you'll be alive forever. And one day, no matter what, it's all going to be okay. It'll be way better than okay. It'll be beyond our comprehension. So here's Philippians 3, two verses. I've shared these before, and verse 10 and 11. Tonight, I'm talking more about sorrow brought on by loss and tragedy than I am by persecution. We've talked about that. What will sustain us should we undergo persecution? And we all do a little, maybe, but nothing like we read about in the life of Paul and others. But Philippians 3:10, I shared this on one of the last two or three or four WebExes because I remember reading a quote from the Holman Bible commentary or something and said, suffering produces an identification with Christ that nothing else does. And that it was a tremendous truth. So here's Philippians 3:10, where our goal is to know this man. This man, that's what this Christianity is about, loving a person, okay? So here we go. Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the koinonia, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection out from among the dead, meaning not everyone's going to come out from among the dead. So therefore, this is not talking about any kind of physical resurrection. It can't be. It's talking about dying to self, dying to our self-will, and experiencing greater quality of life, a resurrection, if you will, on the other side, getting closer to Christ and having more and more life. And then, since we're so close, we'll go to Colossians 1, which we also read in that teaching, verse 24. Colossians 1, 24. And Paul says, now I rejoice. We've had that word before several times here now, right? Rejoice. That is a conscious act. And I need to be more conscious of it. That to try to somehow get in the habit of rejoicing in suffering. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, meaning by himself, as you can see in the next clause, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. And then he goes on why he wants to present every man perfect in Christ, and he labors and labors. And of course, what this is talking about is the fact that the sufferings of Christ extend to the members of the body of Christ. We can expect nothing except what he got. Good people are going to love you. Bad people are going to hate you. They'll probably try to kill you if they can, if they can get away with it. And that's what he's saying. And in that Holman, I believe it was, he said, the way that he understood that was, Christ took the blows meant for me, now I will take the blows meant for him. And so that's maybe a little more in the category of persecution than tragedy, but same idea. So look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and then, we're heading into, all right, here we go, 1 Peter 3:18. Now, we're going to suffer just because we live in a fallen world. Whether anybody is trying to beat you up tomorrow for preaching the Bible, probably not if you live in the United States. It hasn't come to that yet. But here's a section that is it's so good, and the Message translation is a lot. It's just really cool. I'll read it to you in a second. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So if it's 17, it says it's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And that's the context of the verses leading up to it, actually from verse 13, and we've shared those before. And that's why verse 15 says we want to sanctify Christ in our hearts and be focused on him, and he is our key to rejoicing in tribulation. And it doesn't mean it's God's will per se that you suffer. It means it's God's will for you to put yourself in harm's way like Jesus did, and therefore you will suffer. So you got that? It's not God who's controlling somebody to beat you up or something like that. Now you have a parenthesis after verse 18. It said, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous and unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body but made alive in the spirit. In other words, he had a new force animating his body. He still has knuckles and kneecaps. The parenthesis goes all the way through the end of chapter 3, so we're going to skip over it. He was made alive by the Spirit. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Now that's, to me, a little hard to fully grasp the meaning of. And so I appreciate Eugene Peterson's translation of those two verses in the Message. Listen to this. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, and I appreciate that being in Mike's word of prophecy tonight, same basic thing that he said. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. Listen to this. Oh my gosh, I wish I did more of this. Think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Oh my gosh, I'm thinking traffic. Do I want my own way in traffic? Mm-hmm. I figured out the key to life. I may have shared it. I don't know. Everyone get out of my way. There it is, right there. Now watch, here's the last part of this. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. That is a phenomenal translation, the Message, verses 1 and 2. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. Think of your sufferings as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. And doesn't the self-centeredness of our lives, the old nature, tyrannize us? Oh my gosh, it totally tyrannizes us. So here are a few quotes from some of the things in the Streams of the Desert book. I might want to decoupage some of these. The strength of the vessel can be demonstrated only in the hurricane. And the power of God can be fully shown only when the Christian is in some kind of fiery trial. It's the storms of life that give us opportunity to be equipped for fruitful service to the Lord. Strong winds cause the mighty cedars of the mountains to push their roots more deeply into the soil. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read 3 or 4 verses there that are tremendous. We'll get there in a minute. 2 Corinthians 1. Now here is a tremendous truth. Jesus Christ is our supreme example of walking the path from suffering to glory. He is the epitome of the wounded healer. Because he who was most deeply wounded is now most able to heal. And if you will pursue that in your thinking, it is those who have been deeply wounded who have something to offer other people in times of trial and tribulation. And one of the most comforting things to me in the moments when I was gripped by such grief that I could barely breathe was that my precious Lord was weeping with me. And knowing that he also hated what was happening to me and felt my pain even more deeply than I did, helped me to hold on to him. And I learned that the holes in my heart could serve as places for the light of Christ to shine through to others who are also hurting. Now here's a pithy statement. Sorrow deepens the channels whereby happiness may enter and hollows out new chambers for joy to abide in when grief is gone. That's, I don't know who comes up with this, but they're pretty good. Sorrow deepens the channels whereby happiness may enter and hollows out new chambers for joy to abide in when grief is gone. And Ecclesiastes 7:3 and 4a are very interesting. It says, sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. The first thing that comes to my mind is that I am not to be flippant about sorrow, whether it's mine or someone else's. There are serious tragedies happening to people. And that, and I'll tell you what I think helps to explain these verses. But back in the day, there was way too much of, oh, you lost your home, your job, and everything, like Job. Oh, well, just renew your mind. Have a nice day. See you at the Rock. The Rock is Jesus, by the way. So I will see you at the Rock. But here's what might explain, help to explain Ecclesiastes 7, 3 and 4. It's a quote from that book. It says, when we bring our sorrow under the power of God's divine grace, it works out a manifold ministry in our lives. Sorrow reveals unknown depths in the soul and unknown capabilities of experience and service. Sorrow is the plowshare that turns up and subsoils the depths of the soul so that it may yield richer harvests. Sorrow, with despair taken out of it, can reveal ourselves to ourselves. Sorrow makes us think deeply, long, and soberly. Sorrow makes us go slower and more considerately and introspect our motives and dispositions. Excuse me. The doorbell just rang. So, anyway, we will be posting this teaching on if you want to hear some of these quotes and so forth. Now, someone else wrote in that book, Streams in the Desert, we can say, blessed is the night, for it reveals to us the stars. Right? You can't see the stars unless it's dark. In the same way, we can say, blessed is sorrow, for it reveals God's comfort. God can give you a song in the night only if it's night. So when there is a great trial in your life, you do not need to own it as a defeat, but continue by faith to claim the victory through Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think. And this person wrote, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tumbled into the fiery furnace, they did not complain that God had not kept them out of it. Rather, they kept their faith in Him to deliver them. Now here is a statement that is, I put it in bold in my notes here. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 6 in a minute. Listen to this. You got to decoupage this one. Jeannie's crocheting or something over here. I think they're knitting. She might want to do this one. And this is what we're going to read in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and following. God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. That's what this says. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 1, 3, 4, 5, 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion. The Father of compassion. And the God of all comfort, paraklesis, calling to one side to speak words of edification, exhortation, comfort. Look at verse 4, who comforts us in all our troubles so we can chill No. Well, we could maybe chill, but who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, same thing Paul said in Colossians 1:24. You chose to be part of the body of Christ, and we're going to get the same kind of treatment from the world that they had got. Verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. The deeper our sorrow, the more comfort is available from Jesus. That's why you want to go to the depths of it. You don't want to just put a cover over it and say, I don't have it, I'll live with it, whatever, and not process it with Him. Because He will go to the mat with you, totally. And we miss out on what's available, because it's never, the sorrow is never greater than the comfort that He will give us. So also, through Christ, our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffered. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. So if I am to become a comforter, then I have to go through the same afflictions that other people go through, and I have to go through them in the right way, holding on to Jesus, so that then I might help someone else do likewise. And remember, He was tempted in all ways, like we are, and yet He never failed to trust Himself, to entrust Himself to God. So I think you all know Romans 12:15. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And what came to my mind there was our need for community, especially in times of sorrow. And now you may be, the song Lean On Me may be starting to go through your mind right now. Sing it quietly to yourself. But think about it, pretty good song. In tough times, we need one another. Now, no one takes the place of Christ to lean on. So, sometimes we're persecuted by our own internal character flaws that cause us to make wrong choices and have to suffer the consequences. But no matter how you got in the soup, whether it was somebody bad doing something to you, or somebody close to you died and you couldn't do anything about it, or if it was your own stupid, sinful choice or whatever, no matter how you got there, I can always choose a next right thought. That will be to trust God and hold on to Christ. And when we do that, then we're going to grow. So how does God deal with us when we do go astray? Let's say we bow to some idol, which we all do from time to time. Well, He can't really do anything about that without usurping your free will. So He just kind of hangs there with you and just has that kind of feeling. Jesus is right here, and when He sees me going to do it, He kind of just, because He can't just reach out and grab me and stop me. Now, of course, He would try to say, hey, knock it off or whatever. But the point is, even in those situations, He is not detached from your pain. And God is not detached from our pain. The way we know that is, of course, by Jesus, because He is agonizing. He is hurting with us, but He knows if He were to intervene and remove the pain just immediately, He would remove the opportunity we have to come to grips with our sin to repent, to receive his healing and his deliverance. So even when I take a wrong path, the shepherd of my soul goes before me to make a fork in the road ahead of me and encourage me to take it to get heading back in the right directions. And that fork, because of my wrong choice, might take me through some steep valleys, across some high mountains, but Jesus will be going with me. And that's an interesting point, because the Lord can see farther down the road in our lives than we can. And that's what the word provide. You ever thought about that? It pro video. To see before. And that's how he is able to provide for us. And most of you are aware that the fallacious notion that God has absolute foreknowledge, once upon a time he saw every conceivable thing, that just ruins the whole idea of the reality of God and Christ holding our hand. We got one for Jesus, one for God, okay? And they walk with us. They can see further down the road than we can. And we know that they're always holding on to us. So here's another quote. You can turn to 2 Corinthians 4. It's in the neighborhood. We're in the home stretch here. Here's a good one. The endurance of hardship is the making of men. And it's what distinguishes between existence and vigorous vitality. The endurance of hardship is the making of man and is what distinguishes between existence and vigorous vitality. Hardship produces character when it is met by trusting in the living God. And that's a great phrase too. The living God, the word "the" means there's no other, and living means that he who was there to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is there to deliver you and me from whatever enemy we have. So, in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9, let's see here. We'll read it, 2 Corinthians 4. Now, this is right after, you know, verse 7, we have this treasure, which is the knowledge of the truth. Shared that verse here last night. In jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Then verses 8 and 9. And this is life in a fallen world, especially for those that want to stick your neck out for Jesus. We are hard-pressed on every side. The verb is squeezed. It's the verb of the noun phlipsis. Not a lot of words begin with THL. But anyway, phlipsis means tribulation, translated that way in the Bible. It means squeezed. And that's how our stomachs feel in gut-wrenching times of tragedy and so forth. Says we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Feels like we're going to be crushed, but we have an internal rib cage that's too strong. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. And I love the message, how the Message version translates the little clause here, perplexed, but not in despair. He says, we don't know what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. I love that. So therefore, we do not forsake what we understand from the word in the face of what we do not understand experientially or circumstantially in our lives. Because our God is present in his promises. And our part of the reciprocal relationship we have with him is to stand on the promises. So you don't have to turn to it, but you may be familiar with Acts 27, 20 to 25, one of my favorite sections. I teach it in the One Day with the Creator class. Paul and Luke and 274 other people are on a ship heading for Rome. A major storm hits them, and verse 20 says, and I know I have felt like this, and no doubt if you've lived a while in this fallen world, you felt the same way. Neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging. Neither sun nor stars appeared on this boat. They're out there tossed in the waves for many days, and the storm continued raging. And that is a perfect metaphor for how we feel when we are buffeted by one of life's hurricanes. And you know what happened there? An angel appeared to Paul, and he told him that all the people on the ship would be saved. And Paul's ensuing declaration to them is, I think, the classic definition of faith. What did he say? He said, "Keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it shall be just as he told me." I believe God that it will be just as he told me. And that fits with the great truth in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Because God has said, so we boldly say. And so we fill our hearts and minds with the promises of God. Because God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, we will say, I will not be afraid. What can man or any of the storms of life do unto me? Just a short little poem that was in that book said, go to the depths of God's promise and claim whatever you will. The blessing of God will not fail you. His word he will surely fulfill. So when you're at the end of your rope, that's where you're going to find Jesus, because he is our hope, and he will meet you at the end of your rope every time. So we want to get to the end of our rope and then go to him, and he will help us to hang on. And that's really what it's all about. This whole thing, it's all we've tried to do really for 26, 27 years. Once we became aware of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that's all we've tried to basically focus on and point people to. That's the difference between One Day with the Creator and any other class I know of. Jesus Christ is exalted throughout. And I still have former peers who just absolutely refuse. I'm not going to talk to Jesus. I'm not going to worship Jesus. I'm not missing out, totally missing out. You know those people? Tell them you are completely missing out on a treasure trove of intimacy with this man who died for you, who wants you to be heart to heart with him every single day and to hold on to him as your hope and your anchor in the storms of life. And we know that one day we're going to be taken out of here and we're going to see all those that we have loved and lost, and everything will be wonderful. So thank you so much for tuning in this evening, and I love you very much. And I'll be appreciate your prayers for Elizabeth and me as we go to Trinidad. And I'll see you on the next WebEx in December, whatever that first Wednesday of December is. And please, if you're on here for the first time, let me know what you think. If you just found this ministry, dig into the website. We appreciate your prayers for our trustees, our elders. We need your financial contribution. If you do not support the Living Truth Fellowship, think about it. Are you getting blessed by anything we're doing? Can you and you give a little bit every week, every month, whatever, we all pretty much know the word about giving, but we got to meet aggression with aggression in this world today because the enemy is trying to strangle everyone economically. Well, God is bigger. God is the God who does miracles, who promised he would open the floodgates of heaven. And so we appreciate especially your prayers for this ministry. And I appreciate your prayers for me and Elizabeth. And we love you very much. We're thankful to have people like you in our lives. So now, Ken Schleimer, who is currently acting as God on this call, will unmute the world. God bless you, and may your tribe increase.
Oh, what a fellowship. Oh, what a joy divine. You know that I'm leaning and leaning on the everlasting law. Let me tell you what. Safe and secure,
and secure from all along.
Let me tell you, I'm leaning,
leaning on Jesus,
yeah.
Leaning on Jesus,
I'm leaning,
leaning
on
the everlasting
love. You know that I'm leaning. Let me tell you, I'm leaning,
leaning on Jesus,
because I'm safe and secure,
and secure from all along.
Let me tell you, I'm leaning,
leaning on Jesus,
yeah, 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 yeah.
Leaning on Jesus,
I'm leaning,
leaning.
Let me tell you, I'm leaning,
leaning.
I'm leaning. Windows closed in my face, I'm leaning.
Leaning.
When trouble all around me,
leaning.
I tell you that I'm leaning.
Leaning.
When my heart seems
leaning.
So heavy laden,
leaning.
I tell you that I'm leaning.
Leaning.
I'm leaning.